Their brethren this morning, they certainly have touched our hearts. And our brother this afternoon has ended with getting back to Bethel and getting back. As he was reading, I'm sure most of us were being fed by the Spirit. And we could see how that Jacob was a man who was introduced to the privileges of associating with God at Bethel. And the portion that our brother ended at brings before us those necessary conditions that must be found in our lives and brings a heavy responsibility upon us if we're going to enjoy those privileges that God Himself has given to us in the house of God. And while our brethren wait upon the Lord for their ministry, as our brother prayed today, we don't know the order of the meeting. I don't believe there are any of us who are exercised before the Lord who know when we're going to speak at a conference. I personally look upon it even like our morning meeting, and how dull it would be if it was organized so that we would know everything that was going on. And consequently, I've been exercised, as our brother was finishing, to seek to bring from the Scriptures how Abraham was restored to God, and wanting to leave time for others, there's just a few little references that I would like to read in chapter 12. In chapter 12, you read that little word in verse 5. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth. Then notice in verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. And now we come to our chapter, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with them, into the south. Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. I want you to notice these little expressions. It says that he went forth, then he went down into Egypt, then he went up out of Egypt, and he went on to Bethel. And may the Lord help us this afternoon to add to the excellent ministry that we have heard from the brethren that have preceded the speaker. And here we find in the book of Genesis, and I do trust that there may be some today that with a psalmist, they'll cry to God like the psalmist and like every one of us in our experience, that we might be restored to the Lord. Our brothers challenged us this morning. Brethren mentioning, are we so far away that we don't know it? And here surely is a man that God tells us in that epistle of Romans, is it chapter 4, to walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abram. And here is how he was restored. I want you to notice some of the things that mark a man who is restored. And this is your personal responsibility. It's no use talking to God or crying to God for restoration unless we obey the voice of God, the Spirit Himself. And in restoration, you find that one of the marks of restoration is separation. Separation. If there's one thing that Abram learned down there, that if he was going to get back to God, if he was going to get back to the privileges, then there must be experimental separation from that which he found himself in. And surely if there's one thing that we read in the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ prays 17 times. Is it in John 17? Is it 17 times? He speaks about the world. And he intercedes against the world. And he tells us we're not of the world. And he asks God to keep us in the world. And yet he has sent us into the world, and his prayer is still separation from the world. Now, of course, quite often, you find that that is one of the things that a believer finds hard to do. Separation from the world. So he's marked by separation. And then notice, we have in verse 2 and verse 3, we find he gets back to Bethel, he gets back to the beginning. If there's one sad thing about getting away from God is the loss of our lives. You know, I thank God that early in my Christian life, I heard the truth that I'm going to pass on to you, that it's possible to be saved and get to heaven and your life lost for God. And you find that here's a man, and in his restoration, he had to get back to the beginning. You know, I have known those who have professed restoration. I remember there was a man away from the Lord for a number of years. And when he came back to the brethren, he wanted to be received back onto the oversight. God doesn't work like that. It's sad, but this is God's principle. It's back to the beginning. And consequently, it should bring a fear into every one of our lives, lest you and I get out of touch with God. And we've been hearing that it's very easy to do. The world coming in, and God, as it were, shut out of our lives. Not only is he marked by physical separation from the world, but you find he's marked by sanctification unto God. Now there is a difference. A very subtle difference. And I'm just going to recall the portions of God's Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it's God who calls his people to come out and be separated, saith the Lord God. Now, I believe that separation from the world, separation not only from the social contact, and here we may issue a warning, because I'm speaking now, and I'm sure my brethren will say amen. I believe that before God would ever send a man out in his work, he would have to have some experience with the things concerning even the world and its social ways. There's great need to be separated from the world and its social ways. There's a great deal could be said on this. You may just mention it in passing. God speaks to his people to be separated. There are compensations greatly enjoyed if we are separated. But you find God calls us to be experimentally separated from Egypt and all that it stands for. Young believer, before you go any further in your reading of God's Word or in your Christian life, will you get to the Spirit of God Himself, as we are hearing this morning, and ask Him to show you in the precious Word of God what the world really is. The world and all its tinsel and its falsehood. Then there's the great need for our being separated, because usually it's in social circles of the world that some of our young believers get into that awful situation of being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I have had, and our brother speaks about tears. I think there's nothing sadder than to see a life, especially perhaps a young woman who has great potential for God, and then to see her unequally yoked with a non-believer. I thank God that, so far, it hasn't been in my family. But there's many times in prayer I can't help crying before God with some of the cases that we have had the privilege of dealing with. Two or three of them that come to my mind now, to see a young sister unequally yoked with a non-believer. Now, you're very welcome to correct me if I'm wrong. But I want you to know that God is gracious. And if there's any here today and you are unequally yoked through disobedience, I want you to know that God isn't standing over you with a stick. And He's not going to tell you, "I told you so." I believe God grieves over you. He grieves over you. And the reason, young believer, before you commit yourself to social contact with the world, realize that there are dangers out there. The danger of being unequally yoked together in marriage with an unbeliever. You'll rue it for the rest of your days. It'll bring wounds into your lives and scars that you'll never efface. I think of some who, in disobedience to God, went after a young man, and you find that as far as God is concerned, He has restored them to Himself. But oh, your heart bleeds for them when you see the condition that they're now in, and life so short to be implicated in such indecent things. The mark, young person, is this. The mark to being restored to God is physical separation. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. There's nothing compared to the person of Christ. And you know, if there are those here in the meeting today, and it's only the natural thing to do to look for a partner in life, I'll tell you, the best place to look is to look up. Look up. Some of you know our situation. Our isolation away up in the north. We have boys, healthy young men. We have a daughter. And you know, with deep gratitude in my heart today, I thank the God that for the two boys that are married, they married into families that when I got to know who they were associated with, a deep gratitude in my heart to God that they're truly married in the Lord. Now, where did we
get wives for our children? Where did they get these partners? I verily believe that you not have to run around all over the place, because when Adam, he was found with no help meet at all, you find God brought her to him. And that's the one, and the only one, the one that God brings into your life. But you'll find if you're going to go on for God, if you're going to be restored, please remember, must be physical separation from the world. Keep away from it. Don't touch it. It's so dangerous and full of moral pitfalls. Then there's sanctification. I want to go on because we don't want to take up too much. But the next thing you find is found in verse 4. On to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abel called on the name of the Lord. There's going to be sacrifice. Sacrifice. The altar not only speaks of acceptance, but it also speaks of sacrifice. And may I pass on a little word? I believe you'll appreciate, especially if it is your responsibility, and God has set on your heart some dear child of God that's wandered away. Do you know where you must start if you ever want to see them restored to the Lord? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul took them back to the cross of Christ. Get them back to the beginning. Get them back to the place of the beginning. Get them back to the altar, the place of sacrifice. The price that God has paid for your redemption and for mine. Now those are some of the things you'll find that are associated with this man's restoration. Then I want you to notice in verse 6. Here you have some of the things that you might meet. And the land was not able to bear them, and they may dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen. You know, we would like to make it easy, wouldn't we, in the things of God. But you'll notice that in restoration there'll be a great conflict. And here you find a conflict. Things seem to be wrong. Here you find strife. And you know there must be that, but in restoration there always will be strife. And it might be very costly strife. I know a dear young sister, and I would just treat her like a daughter. And you know, for her to get really back to the Lord meant the loss of the person that she was associated with and married to in her life. Here you find something that could cause circumstances that could cause almost at times a mental breakdown. And then notice you find how this man acts in these conditions. It tells us here in verse 9, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsman and thy herdsman, for we be brethren. Now one of the things you'll have to learn is this. Just like Abraham, you'll have to learn to leave your choice to God.
This is the end of side one. Please do not rewind. Turn cassette over at this point and then resume message on side two.
He give this man Lot, who speaks surely of that which is carnal. And please remember, I'm not speaking about a carnal Christian now. I'm speaking about that which dwells within every one of us. Let us fear God while we speak on this platform. In the Bible reading this morning, we were directed to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And there we read about three types of men. You find that the first type, of course, is the natural man. That's what we were all by nature. The second one that's brought before us is the carnal man. And that's a great possibility in a Christian's life. Because it means as we live, we're Christians who live like the unsaved. We think like the unsaved. And you find there's very little progress in the life of a person like that. That is where the base nature seems to rule the child of God, taken up with essential things and choosing things for ourselves. You find Abram, he let Lot have his choice. He guarded himself and he separated, as it were, from that which was carnal. And thank God, the carnal nature does not need to control a child of God. So you find that now he tells Lot to make the choice. And you know, this is one of the things we must learn. This is one of the things as far as restoration is concerned. Not only do we separate from the world and give back to God and to the things of the beginning, but you find we must leave the choice of things in our future life to God himself. He sets, as it were, Lot aside. And Lot is a man that seems to be characterized by weakness and worldliness. You'll notice in his choice, you find that here in verse 9. Abram tells him the whole land is before him. And in verse 10, he lifts up his eyes, and what does he see? I want you to notice, it says here, it was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and it looked like the garden of the Lord. You know, there's one thing that carnal eyes cannot do, and that's discern between that which is of God and that which is of evil. Carnal eyes can't. And there's the possibility of us being carnal. I'll put it this way. The flesh. I wonder, do we know its potentials? Do we know it sometimes in our motives for God? The flesh is always religious. The flesh is found in us. And if it's in us, then you find it can be in the assembly. And it's interesting just what the flesh can do. Because please remember that Lot went all the way with Abram. Yet all those things we read about Abram, the tarrying at Haran, the going into the land, he went that way. Just the same as the children of Israel had the mixed multitude going with them. The flesh is with us all the time. But I'll tell you something. And as you live and as you get a little older, you'll be able to discern between that which is spiritual and that which is of the flesh. You'll be able to discern between that which is of Lot and that which is of the man that's walking by faith, as Abram is brought before us in the Scripture. Do you know what it is? I want to emphasize this, the flesh. The flesh can bypass, it can pass up, it can outdistance faith. And it could cause you to think, I remember two brethren having meetings, and I know both of them well. And you know, one of them, the way that he preached, the other man, when he came down, he said, you know, Tommy, after he preaches, he said, I just wonder sometimes if I'm saved. I'm not going into details, but I can tell you the one that preached well wasn't the best of men. You know, time told. But the other man's still going on. And that's the great difference between what we have in Lot. That's not restoration. Lot isn't restoration. Lot is carnal. And you find that sometimes the flesh has a zeal, not according to knowledge. And it'll start out, and it'll be doing great things for God, and then it fizzles out. But you know, that which is of faith is known by its continuance in the things of God. So don't sometimes, I'm sure we have seen it. You've seen it in your experience. It must have been somewhere where you've been. You see them all full of zeal. Then all of a sudden they stop. You see, the flesh can get very, very tired. And in the assembly, there is no place for the flesh. He separates from that which is carnal. You know, this is something that must be personal in our lives. You find that he leaves Lot with all his weakness, his inability to discern between the things of God and the things that were evil. You find he turns now and notice what he does. In verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. You may say to me, well, he was separated physically from Egypt. And here he's separated, as it were, physically from Lot. How can that take place in our lives? So you know, I'm sure of this, that separation is in the heart. Separation, that's where it is. You see, up in that land where we live, we have what you call insulation. We like to have as much insulation in our homes and in the ceilings as possible. And then when the cold comes, with its below 0 degrees, inside things are warm, outside things are cold. Essentially, dear young child of God, an older child of God, that's what we need. We cannot separate, as it were, the flesh. The Apostle Paul, he speaks of that. He says, in me dwelleth no good thing. But what did he do? He turned away from it. And he turned to the Lord and he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then you find he left the choice, and God says to him here, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. I want you to notice this. Seems that God opened up the whole vista to this man. All around him. He had that look, as it were, right out. And God gave him the look. You know, we were speaking this morning, with this I'm going to close because I don't want to go on anymore. We were speaking about tears. And you find sometimes we need to have a look. We have been hearing about the different four parts of the compass, as it were. Our brother was speaking about the four seasons. Do you think God gave Abraham four looks? I wish we had time to deal with it. But you find God began to give him views of other things. And you know, restoration, it's your responsibility. You must separate yourself physically from those things. If you're ever going to enjoy the restoring hand of God, you have a responsibility. Prayer is one thing, and we thank God for it. But the principles of God's word is that you must separate yourself from these things. and get back to the beginning, then make that start, separate from the things that are carnal, and even the carnal inclinations of your own person. Let God do the choosing for you. May the Lord bless his word.